talking about in our study. So why would it be that we're studying about Christ and the temple in this Lenten season? Typically in Lent, maybe we're studying about what Jesus did on the cross or his life. But as we talked about last week, remember? We talked about this line about Jesus speaking with the Pharisees and all these religious leaders and out of the blue saying something like this: "Destroy the temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." For all the people that must have been listening to that, as I said last week, that must have blown them away. How could it possibly be? And if you've been to Jerusalem, you will know well how big the Herod stones of this temple were. Giant. 100 tons, say. I mean, huge stones that were in place. 46 years to build. And here Jesus is walking amongst the temple, and he just says these words: "Destroy it, and I'll build it up in 3 days." What could he possibly have meant? How could that possibly have even happened? Later on in 70 AD, when the temple itself was destroyed, let me tell you, it took a lot longer than 3 days to tear down. It was this comment that we read last week that again set the stage for why we're talking about the temple / tabernacle in a time of Lent. The Old Testament tabernacle was literally an entire world of references, allusions, and foreshadows of Christ and the church. And I said last week, it's as if Jesus comes in to the temple and he looks around and he keeps pointing to things: "Tear it down, because I'm going to fulfill what it was picturing." And so what we're going to do is actually like walk with Jesus into the tabernacle, the temple. The reason we can put a little slash there between tabernacle and temple is that the temple, when it was finally constructed in the Solomon years, and then recreated and re-put up in the time of Herod around the turn of the millennia, is that the whole temple is based on Exodus 25 and following, the pattern that God gave to the people of Israel as they created the tabernacle. So when you think of temple, you're thinking tabernacle. When you think tabernacle, you can think temple. So let's walk with Jesus. Let's walk with Jesus as he comes in, and in some ways, piece by piece, as you see that, I'm going to fulfill it. You see that over there? I've come to show you why that was part of the temple. So this is what the temple likely looked like. It was grand and glorious. It was extravagant, in some ways over the top. It was Herod's way of, in some ways, not glorifying God, which the temple was meant to be a picture of, but it was there to glorify himself, that as people saw the temple, they were to see the great and powerful person that Herod was. It was nothing like the tabernacle. This is a very close approximation to the tabernacle. Maybe some of you have been there. This is in the desert in Timnah, in some of the areas where likely the Israelites perhaps were. They constructed a full-orbed picture or place of the tabernacle. And if you can see in the distance, you can see maybe the scale. Those are just tour buses of people coming to see it. You can maybe kind of pick that up. Wherever the Israelites went, the tabernacle always was the first thing to be put up. It would be placed smack in the center of the place they were stopping. And then all of the tribes would place their tents in a circle around it. Imagine if that was what our life symbolized, that all of our life was centered around the presence and the abiding reality of God with us. That was the picture of the Old Testament people. God is with us. He's in our midst. He's the center of our life. He's the center of all we do. And wherever we go, We can always see that rising from that altar, this constant flow of smoke and a constant reality of God in our midst. God in our midst. God in our midst. But Jesus said, remember the tabernacle? Do you see that temple? Tear it down. Because I am the fulfillment of every little piece of that. So in some ways, we now walk on the courtyard of the tabernacle. We take a step into this open area and we look around. And in due time, we're going to talk about the altar that stands in front of us. And the water basin, the laver. And then we go into this place itself. The place where only priests could go. You common folk would never be able to go there. It was only those who were considered in the line of the priests. And the stuff that went on there was always special, but you would never really know what it was. You would read about it. In fact, you'd see the priests who are responsible for moving the tabernacle. You would see the elements of it. You would see a covered table. You would see a covered lampstand, but you could never see it in itself. It was always protected. So walk inside with me. The priest walks in, and there's two simple places. The big, if you're looking on them, the back section, a perfect square, and we'll talk about this as time goes on, not today. The most holy place. This was the very place that God was seen to inhabit. There, the ark was placed. In front of it, the most holy place, or the holy place. And here in the holy place, there were three items. Those three items were, on the south side, the lampstand. In the middle, a place of incense, the altar of incense, constantly burning. And then here, on the north side of the tabernacle, the table. And on top of the table sat, some call it the bread of presence. I grew up knowing that this was the table of showbread. Likely a poor translation. Really the bread of presence. And to help you see in connection to the outline that I gave to you, you can see this back section. That's the most holy place with the ark in it. The front section that includes the lampstand, the incense, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread. Using scripture, some have constructed a table. I think this is an excellent portrayal of what the table looked like. Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 25? Excuse me. Page 84 in your pew Bibles. So you'll see in the opening lines how to make the tabernacle. Verse 8, then they made a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Verse 10, have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make the gold molding around it. And it continues to talk about the ark that was placed in that most holy place. We'll talk about that later, but we go on to verse 22. There, above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. There in that most holy place, the place where the priest, high priest, could only go once a year, was the very place that God's presence was present in. A curtain separated that place. Nobody could see that except the high priest. We take a step back into the holy place. And there in verse 23, we stand gazing around. God would say, verse 23, make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long. A cubit is about 18 inches. It's always been considered from your elbow to the top of your longest finger, about 18 inches for most of us in that proximity. 2 cubits long, you think of 3 feet, and a cubit wide, 18 inches wide, and a cubit and a half high, short table, not too high off the ground, a cubit and a half, that's only about 24 inches. You can think about that table sitting then in that space. Also make around a rim a handbreadth width and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. This has to be portable. The Israelites don't stop. They continue to move around to new locations. But God goes with them. The presence of God is always with them. And that's always going to be evident by the tabernacle in the center of God's people. Verse 28, make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. And make its plates and the dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. That's the first portion of this. There's a further thing, and that's in Leviticus, and I think it's important we see that as well. In Leviticus, another book forward, Leviticus chapter 24, page 130. Leviticus 24. Here we read, the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain of the testimony, that's outside of that most holy place in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning. Those lamps, and we'll talk about that later, were going to burn perpetually, always bringing light to that area called the holy place. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come. The lamps of pure gold, lampstand before the Lord, must be tended continually. And then more conversation about the table. Take fine flour and bake 12 loaves of bread using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. Set them in 2 rows, 6 in each row. Typically, we think of a row kind of horizontally. This row would have been vertically. We would more consider that like a column. On the table of pure gold before the Lord. Along each row, put some pure incense as the memorial portion to represent the bread and to be an offering made to the Lord by fire. And you'll see a couple things on the top. Inside of this place, week after week, these beautiful pieces of bread had to be set. And notice, fine flour. How much flour do you think that they had? They were going through the desert, remember? And they needed manna of God to be able to survive. And God was saying, for the little bit of flour that you have, make sure, and some said that they would run it through the sieve 12 times, again and again and again, until it is beautiful and pure. Take that little bit of flour that you have and bake bread. Take that bread, the finest bread, and put it on this beautifully gold-leafed table. And on top of that, you'll see these little jars. They were incense holders. And instead of burning the bread, you'll burn the incense as if you are burning the bread. This is to be an offering to the Lord. Verse 8, this bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites, as the lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in the holy place, because it is the most holy part of their regular share of the offering made to the Lord by fire. Oh, there's so much packed in here. Week after week, on a Friday, just before Sabbath would begin, the priests were set aside to have to bake the bread. They would get the bread ready because they were not allowed by law to be able to do that work on the Sabbath day. And after that bread was beautifully made on Sabbath day, according to the scriptures of Leviticus 24, the priests would gather and two people would go in and then four behind them, two empty-handed, four with the loaves. And the two in front would go, and they would stand on the south side of that table. The four that had the new loaves would go on the north side. And to be so precise, what they would do is that the two without bread would be readied to remove the old, as the people with the new bread on the backside would be ready to place the new. Because everything had to be done perfectly. And if the bread was always to remain, you never would want even a moment to pass when the bread was not on the table. The priest would take the bread. And as the bread is passing off the table, the new bread would be put in place. Week after week after week, without fail. And every time it was brought in, this was to be a gift, an offering to God, the finest, the most beautiful flour to represent the first fruits, the gift of ourselves. And they would bring that in week after week, again and again and again. But you'll see the table representing a place of communion, a place of hospitality. This is to be a reminder that God was in their midst, and the people were offering to God Himself their best. The incense would go up to God. God, we offer you our best. We offer it to you. But do you know what the end of Leviticus said? Did you see what it said? At the conclusion of the week, the table was never emptied without new being put on, but the old bread was never discarded. Did you see what happened? The old bread would be taken by the priests. And what would they do? They would eat it. But interestingly, they would never eat that bread in front of the people. This was now holy bread. This was bread that had been in the presence of the Almighty God. And so what would they do? The priests would stand in that holy place and they would eat the bread. They would take it in. And they're being reminded that God is the giver of all good gifts. God is the giver of life, of health, and strength. They would gather in a way around God's table and receive the nourishment of God. Bread. But here's the sad reality. Only the priests would eat it. And not only would only the priests eat it, the people of God would never see them eat it. This was the special thing that priests get to do. It was to be a sign to the rest of people. They knew that it happened, but they would never witness it happening. And so centuries go by. Think of how much bread is made and eaten and made and eaten. Think of how much bread is offered to God. And in some ways, a constant reminder that it's never enough. It's never good enough. A constant reminder of the priest to make sure that no time passes between the bread when it was on the table and when it was moved off. Everything had to go perfectly. One day Jesus would come and say, "Destroy that temple." Can you imagine what it was like for the Pharisees, for the priesthood, to hear Jesus say those words? Because what he was saying was to destroy the very work that these priests were doing week after week. This is just but one of those ceremonies. What? Stop the process of following God's word perfectly? I mean, we can't even have bread not on the table for a moment. How can it be that somehow we would stop all of this and destroy the temple? This is absurd. Destroy the temple, and I will rebuild it, Jesus said. Take a look together, brothers and sisters, at John chapter 6. As Jesus walked the face of the earth, this is page 1116 in your pew Bibles. He already had said those amazing words in John chapter 2, destroy the temple and rebuild it, and I will rebuild it, he says. Sometime later, chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee at the Sea of Tiberias, and you see it goes on. This miraculous sign occurs, and what does Jesus do? He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he starts dividing it all up. And he goes, he says, disciples, bring that out and make sure everyone here has enough. In fact, so much that when you're done, there'll be leftovers. And they go and they feed the people bread. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I'm a good cafeteria for you. That's the only reason you're checking me out. You wanted something else to eat." Verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils." For food that has to be perpetually replaced on the showbread table. You see, that food's going to eventually get mold on it. Eventually, it's going to wear out. It's going to be no good for consumption. It spoils. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then he asked them, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Do we have to do things like what the priest does? Do we have to do these things of bringing food in and food out? Do we have to eat it in a certain way? Do we got to keep doing the things of the law? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Wait a minute. You mean all that stuff that goes on daily at the temple, all this ritual, all these things that keep showing us that somehow by doing them we're right with God? What are those works? Believe in the one he has sent. Well, they're not content with this, verse 30. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Oh, sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Destroy the temple, and I will rebuild it up. You don't need showbread anymore. You don't need the 12 stacks of bread that sit on the table. Because I am the bread of life. I am the perpetual giver of life bread. And he who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Do you see? Jesus is saying that time of showbread is done. That time of doing the work in the temple is finished. Because I have come to accomplish it all. Every single part of it. I'm the bread of life. Oh, priests, they would eat that bread and be a testimony to you that it was done. But now I am saying anybody can eat this bread. Anyone can come to me and never be hungry again. Destroy the temple, and I will build it up. Does it look familiar? Some have said that the disciples gathered week after week, every single week on the Lord's Day, to take communion. And some said that they likely modeled it after the priest coming in around the table week after week to eat the bread. But as they gathered week after week to receive the bread, they understood what that table was pointing to. Because they remembered the words of Jesus, John chapter 6, verse 53. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and unless you drink the cup unless you do these things, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, And my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not the show bread. It's not the bread of presence, Jesus says. It is me. For you see, your fathers ate manna. The priests ate the bread that was even in the holy place. And they died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. People of God, he is calling you yet today to feed on him. And if in your life you've continued to say, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to eat my own bread, don't ever forget that the ones who walked through the desert died. But those who feed on Christ, who says, you are my only hope, you are my only way, you're my only way that I could ever live eternally, for those, God says, come around the table like the priests used to do. But guess who can come to this table now? All who believe. So if you know that Jesus Christ loves you and has died for you and that you have confessed your sins and says, yes, I believe you're the bread of life, he says to you today, come. You don't have to be a priest. You just have to believe the bread of life has come for you. So when you take that bread today and you drink that cup, remember, the showbread is done. But the gift of the bread of life, the bread for heaven, is for all eternity. Come, people of God, to that table, prepared just for you. Let us pray. So, yes, bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. Bread of heaven, come and fill us anew. Bread of heaven, help us to see that our only hope, our only way, is through that bread that nourishes for all eternity. Yes, Lord Jesus, we thank you. And we come with humble hearts to gather around the table you have prepared for your people. Hear our prayer.